you love on this earth. We come because we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. I pray that we would see the love of God. Your word tells us greater love has this, that no man lay, or that you call as friends. There's no greater love than laying down your life for individuals you call friends. And yet when we were sinners, not when we were compassionate towards you or favorable towards you, when we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And I just pray this morning, especially for anyone here that feels unloved or rejected, or I pray they would look to you, that they would experience the love of God that's in Christ. We come to you this morning because you do love us, because you want us to come to you, because you died for us in order to bring us to yourself. You wanted to be with us. You wanted to spend eternity with us. What an amazing truth. And so we come this morning to give to you our lives, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give you our burdens, our issues, our problems, our difficulties, even our struggles with trusting and believing in you. I pray that we would come. We're reminded of that father that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So help our unbelief. Help those areas of our lives where we really struggle. It's amazing how we can trust you for certain things, but in other areas we really struggle. So we pray that you would come to us and you would help us to see Jesus in the midst of all these things, that we would learn about you and come to know you as that God that provides, or that God that protects, or that God that heals, or that the one that does all these amazing things to us and for us. So we come this morning and say, thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians in our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me mention, if you're new or visiting with us, I'm coughing a little bit, but I'm just getting over pneumonia. So it's not COVID. I'm not spreading it everywhere. It's just this nagging cough. 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up, the ushers at the back would love to put one in your hands. And I've said before, if you don't have one at home, please take it home with you. Let me also invite you. We do have a 9 o'clock Sunday morning prayer meeting. We just invite anyone that has a heart for prayer to come. We pray for the service from 9 to 9:30. And then after that, there's usually a ton of food out there that Ben puts out. So if you can't make the prayer meeting, come to the food. It would be great to pray and then eat. But we'd love for you to come early and be a part of that. Ben does a super job of providing a lot of goodies for us out there. It's all different every week. It's really amazing. I told him, I said, Ben, you got a monster. You're creating a monster here. So we're expecting all these amazing things. I did see chocolate out there today. I don't know. All right, 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me just mention this chapter. Paul is really changing courses here. This is really the first part of a series in our study of spiritual gifts, particularly power gifts, that are going from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14, with chapter 13, the love chapter, in the middle of all that, because everything operates by love. It's all about loving other people and wanting to edify and build up the body of Christ. And Paul mentions that in that 14th chapter. Look at chapter 12, we'll read through verses 1 through 6 this morning. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I want you to notice if you have the New King James or the King James, the gifts is in italicized. And what that means is not in the Greek. Literally, it's now concerning spirituals is really what it says in the Greek. Then he says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Let's pray real quick one more time. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit would use this passage to increase our interest in these things. The Bible says in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, covet earnestly the best gifts. And I pray that we would certainly, most of all, pursue you. But you've given us these things for a purpose and a reason, and we thank you for it. So would you open the eyes, as I mentioned earlier, the eyes of our understanding, that they would be enlightened, that we might be able to not be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. And I just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the Bible says that when we're born again, we really enter into the kingdom of God. I'm reminded of our prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I've mentioned before that when God created man in the book of Genesis, the Bible says God created man after his own image, after his own likeness. And I believe what that means is God created man to be a trinity. We're body, soul, and spirit. Paul the Apostle said, "I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of Christ." So an unbeliever, an individual that is not yet saved, is really has a body and soul, but they're spiritually dead. But the a religious leader, he was one of the Sanhedrin called Nicodemus. And here's what he said in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." When a baby is born, there's the sac births, and many believe that's that water, that's the natural birth and the spiritual birth. Then he says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Then in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when you and I come to Jesus, there's a birth. All of a sudden, as I mentioned, the eyes of our understanding are light. We have these spiritual eyes. And all of a sudden, we are able to understand God, to relate to God, to know God, to see God, to experience God. That's what the believer does. An unbeliever doesn't have that. An unbeliever is in darkness. They're totally confined to this natural world. They may have some spiritual experiences to some extent, but primarily those are demonic. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night of this coming Wednesday, we're looking at a guy named Balaam. Balaam was very involved and in tune with the demonic realm. He also vaguely knew God, but he was sort of really messed up. But the point I'm trying to make to you is, again, an unbeliever is really sort of stuck in this present world, a physical world. But Paul says in verse 1 here, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." So we need to understand that, as the Bible says, that if we come to worship God, the Holy Spirit's here. When you gather in Christ's name, he's present among us. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust him. So the believer is in tune with the spiritual realm. We know God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells us. He speaks to us. He confirms to us that we are truly God's children. He's bearing witness, the Bible says. We're able to experience God. We read the Word. Why? So we can understand and know God. So as we read the Bible and study the Word, the Lord reveals Jesus to us. That's a spiritual experience. There's times that we sense God's presence. There's times that we see the hand of God move in our lives. We're aware of all that. I think about what's going on today, and certainly, as I've mentioned so many times recently in the last year or so, we're seeing this spiritual reality happening to us around us. We're seeing, as the Bible says in Revelation, the devil's come down and knows he has a very short time. And so all these things that are happening in our world today are a result of this coming spiritual clash, ultimately. As Satan knows he has a very short time, we talked about in the first chapter of Romans how God is turning us over. God's backing up and turning us over to our own desires, and it's all of a sudden it gets wacko. The Bible describes that in Romans chapter 1 as individuals who have a reprobate mind. It's like the word reprobate means worthless. But all this is spiritual. All this is, we can see this, we can understand this, we read the Bible and say, well, this is that. We were spoken of by the prophet, by the Lord. He said there's going to be signs and wonders, and there's going to be famines and earthquakes. There's going to be all kinds of things. The Bible says the heavens themselves are declaring the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. The believer looks at creation and sees God, God's hand. It's like walking into a room and seeing a painting. It's like, well, there's no way that just happened. And it's a very interesting experience. It's very interesting to know that we know Jesus. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of it. So we're very aware of this spiritual kingdom. We're very aware that we're headed towards an eternity with Christ. We're very aware that know that he's coming soon. So we need to be aware of spiritual things. We need to be aware of the spiritual realm around us. And unbelievers are primarily just caught up in this world system. And they don't know that. They're heading towards eternity totally oblivious to these things. They're totally ignorant of these things. And if there is any spiritual things, they almost always assign it or associate it with the wrong thing because they're in darkness. It's very interesting. So Paul is wanting the church at Corinth to understand spiritual things, to recognize the spiritual things that God's done, the spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about that especially in our study. But we're living in this realm. It's just amazing to me. That's why unbelievers have no clue. That's why they're in darkness and they're walking in darkness. It's just an amazing thing. And yet the believer, we say, wow, look at what's happening. We can see the Lord. We can see the hand of God. This is what Jesus said. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's famines and earthquakes and pestilences, diseases that are popping up all over. It's just amazing. And we're aware of that. We're like, this is it. It's exciting to us. The Holy Spirit himself is revealing. Jesus talked about this comfort that's going to come, this person called the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He'll talk about Jesus. He'll reveal Christ to us. He's going to show us things to come, Jesus said. But it's all because of that spiritual realm that we're living in. We're spiritual beings. The unbeliever has a body and a soul, but they're spiritually dead. They're in darkness. All they know is the world they see. We also see this movement. Look, if you will, in verse 2. This is very interesting. Verse 2 is very interesting. Paul says this, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led." The idea of being carried away in the Greek simply means there's forces carrying you away. You're getting in with the crowd. It's like a mob. You just get caught up in that mob. So look in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. That's another word for unbelievers. You were lost, carried away. You're just caught up in the world system to dumb idols. Now, what do I mean by dumb idols? Well, they were back in those days. They were worshiping, you know, wood and stone and stars and all kind of weird things. Dumb idols. You know, one of the things that stands out to me when I read this passage is what we call today neo-pantheism, the worship of creation. That's what's happening. It's like we want to save the planet at the expense of human beings. We hear it all the time. It's a religious system. It is the worship of creation, as the Bible says in the first chapter of Romans. They worship and serve the creation more than the creator. Why? And I've said this before. They believe the creation is the creator. If you believe you're here by evolution, which is time and chance and energy, and it took billions of years, then you're saying basically that creation is my creator. And what is the end result of that? Well, it's neo-pantheism. We worship the creation. We worship the planet. We worship whatever. And we hear this all the time. You can't turn on the news without hearing about it, about save the planet or renewable energy or we're polluting the world or, we only got so many years left. I remember back in the early, mid-90s when Al Gore said we had 10 years left. Remember that? It's amazing. Nobody says that. I heard someone say about a week or two or three ago, maybe a month, we got 2 years left. And we look at the planet and we realize that heating and you dig down in Antarctica, you know what you find? You find plants. Antarctica used to be warm. So the planet's cooled and warmed all the time. But it's this worship of nature. It's phenomenal. No one calls it a religion. Here's my point. People are caught up. Look what it says in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles or unbelievers carried away to these dumb idols. You were just part of the system. You never sat down and thought, is this true? Is this fact? Is this real? You just got caught up in all this stuff. All I'm saying is, look what's happening today. It's the same thing. It's a different form. These dumb idols are the planet. You know, we worship the planet and save the planet at the expense of human beings. So we sacrifice people. Back in the Old Testament, you sacrificed animals, or you would sacrifice your kids. You would sacrifice your children. You would go give your child to Molech. They would have this bronze statue of Molech, and it had a sort of a furnace in it. They would heat it up till it got red hot. It had hands out, and they would lay their children on this thing and kill them. But now we sacrifice human beings. Forget about your job or what's happening in your economy. Who cares about that? All we know is we need to save the planet. And I'm just pointing this out to you. I'm just saying nothing's really changed. And I'm not saying we should trash our world. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you stop and think about what Paul is saying here, He wants us, the believers, to be aware of spiritual realities. You used to be unbelievers. And as an unbeliever, you were carried away. There was this movement of people towards idols, dumb idols that couldn't speak to you, couldn't help you, couldn't deliver you, couldn't save you, couldn't redeem you, couldn't give you peace. Isn't that the same? I'm not going to get peace and joy and purpose in life by whatever it may be in the planet. That comes from God himself. Turn to Ephesians. Go to your right to after 2 Corinthians. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2. He says it again in chapter 2 of Ephesians. A different way. He says the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you has he made alive, meaning the believers. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. It says, you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he describes their previous life in verse 2. In which you walked according to the course of the world. You were caught up in the world system. The world economy, the world way the world thought, the world view of the world, in which you walked according to the course of the world. Then he says this, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Meaning these sons of disobedience were unbelievers, and he's working in them. He's driving them. He's motivating them. He's challenging them. In other words, what Satan does, he causes you to go in any direction away from God. Anything. He'll let you worship. There's all kinds of false gods, thousands, millions of them, all kinds of ways to go to hell. As Jesus said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There are many ways to go there at, but there's one way to get to heaven. It's a narrow way. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the door. So my point is, this is one of the things that Paul's saying here. He wants us to be aware of spiritual realities. He says, you used to be lost. You used to be totally dumb. Not only were the idols dumb, but you were sort of dumb, meaning that you were unseeing, ununderstanding. You were in darkness. And you were carried away to these dumb idols. You just got caught up in idol worship back in those days of Paul. Today, we're getting caught up in neopantheism or all kind of other stuff, materialism or secularism. Or even in kind of spiritual things, the New Age movement has a spiritual side to it that's wacko. You get caught up in this. So there's forces at work that are drawing unbelievers. So Paul is pointing out, you used to be carried away with these dumb idols, carried away, or there was force being used to carry you away. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have another individual that is living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who's guiding us into all truth. Who opens our eyes up, who lets us understand these things. We have the Word of God, who the Holy Spirit shows us what the Word of God's about. He reveals to us what the Word says to us. He applies it to our lives. And we're able to say, wow, look at this. The last Wednesday night, I got so excited. Because we were talking on Wednesday night about this brass serpent that was lifted up on a pole. And the Bible talks about these serpents entering into the nation of Israel in the wilderness and biting them. And many were dying because of these poisonous snakes. And God's solution was this brass serpent. So it's a picture of Christ. Because brass is a type of judgment in the scriptures. Brass, and it's just interesting to me. So we have this judgment, and what's on the pole? It's the serpent, the cursed, individual cursed. What does the Bible say? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Who hung on a tree for us? Jesus, who the Bible says became sin for us. So as we look upon the Lord, as we look to Christ, we're bitten by sin. We're going to die because of sin. We're going to end up in hell. We look to Christ. We believe in Jesus. And all of a sudden, we have this terrible malady of sin. And we're healed. We're healed from it. And what did God do? How did God use the Son of God? He became sin for us. He became this individual who, as the Bible says, cursed. Why did God say, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? Why did God say that? Because he knew that one day his Son would hang on the tree and he would become sin for us. He would be judged. All I'm saying is when you go through the Bible, and you're reading this, and all of a sudden you see these statements, and you see, and you're putting it all together. You're going, oh, wow, look at that. That's Jesus. This is a type of Christ, a picture of Jesus. brass and the serpent. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I think it is, where God cursed the serpent. And then we read about Jesus being cursed, being judged, becoming sin for us. And we say, wow, look at that. The very thing you would never think, he became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. So my point is, how do we understand these things? The Holy Spirit. As we read this, we think, wow. And we think about people that make these statements like, well, the Bible was just written by people, you know, this, or somebody sat down and just wrote it all together one time. And you're going, you got to be crazy. I mean, obviously, you've never studied the Bible and how we got the Bible. If you study how we got the Scriptures and the Scriptures themselves, it's like there's no way anybody could have put all this together. It was divinely inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How do we know this? The Spirit. The Spirit that guides us. This spiritual reality. You and I as believers are spiritual creatures. Born from above, born into the kingdom of God. We're not just one day going to be a part of God's kingdom. We're already a part of God's kingdom. We're already ambassadors or representatives of Christ. We've been sent by God, left here to proclaim a message of hope to a dying world. These individuals that are led by these dumb idols saying, hold it now. The planet is not your creator. Evolution is not your creator. God is. God's the one that made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. How can these things possibly be? Anyway, I'm sort of getting off a little bit, but I get excited to be about this stuff. So Paul wants us to be aware. What does he say in verse 1? Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. What he says in verse 2 is you used to be ignorant. You used to be a part of the world system, but now you're not. Now you've got the Holy Spirit living in you and you're born again. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 3, therefore I make you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I remember one time, I remember that verse, I'm thinking, what does that verse mean? And one day I was out on the streets witnessing, and I asked this guy, I said, can you say Jesus is Lord? He said, yeah, Jesus is Lord. I thought, well, that verse doesn't mean that he can't say it. I was wondering, can an unbeliever say that statement? So look in verse 2 again. Therefore, I make you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God. So in other words, when a spirit speaks through a person, the origin of that spirit is revealed by what they say about Christ. Let me give you an example. There are certain groups, cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, they deny the deity of Jesus. They're not from God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Period. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What does that mean? It says it in Micah, chapter 3, or 5, verses 1 and 2. It talks about Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of Bethlehem will come the one who's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who is this? This is God, but it's also Jesus. So the incarnation, what am I saying? It says here that nobody speaking by the Spirit, the Holy can call Jesus accursed. It doesn't mean a person can't say that. It means when a spirit speaking, if they're from God, they'll say Jesus is Lord. It's the Holy Spirit revealing Christ. But they all deviate if they're not from God's Spirit. They will all deny the deity of Christ. Last time I talked to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, they came to my door and I said this. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Explain that to me. And I talked about Moses being there in the bush when God called Moses to go into Egypt, back into Egypt. Moses said, when I go back into Egypt and I talk to Israel and the Egyptians, what is your name? What am I going to tell them? Who sent me? Tell them I am. Tell them I am has sent me, meaning I'm the eternally existing one. I'm God. So I pointed that out. I said, God is the one that says he's the great I am. He's always present. And then I pointed out that statement, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. I said, explain what Jesus just said. They couldn't do it. They went, well, we wanted, I said, I want an explanation. I want you to explain to me when Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Tell me what that means. It's very simple. Just read the word. Why? Because they deny Jesus is God. They deny the deity of Christ. They believe he's a little God, a created God. That's a rejection of Scripture. All I'm saying again in verse 3, therefore I make you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or denies the Lord. The Holy Spirit's never going to deny the Lord. The Holy Spirit's never going to deny Christ, who Christ is. So please understand, every cult, every group, if you'll just zero in on Jesus, who is Jesus? Don't get off on all the other stuff. I just made it a long time ago. Matter of fact, in the back of my Bible, not this one, but at my home, I got in the back of my Bible about, 50, 60 verses in the Scriptures. As I read through, I just picked out every verse I could find that talked about Jesus being God. And I've got them all down there. I've never gone more than halfway, and they finally say, well, we don't want to talk anymore. I say, explain this. We'll explain that. Like in Micah chapter 5, this individual is going to come out of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so is spoken of by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, quoting from Micah chapter 5, out of you is going to come the one that's going to be ruler. It's referring to Christ. It was quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. I said, this guy's goings have been from of old, from everlasting. Not created. But all I'm saying is they can't answer, but why? They deny Jesus. But look what he says in verse 3. Therefore, I make you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus Lord, meaning no spirit speaking through a person, can say that Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit's the one testifying. So when there is a spiritual experience, when there is some kind of manifestation, the Spirit, what is he saying about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? Very important. That's the point he's making. Why? It's a spiritual thing. It's all about this spiritual realm. You have two basic kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Jesus said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's demonic spirits. I've mentioned that before, even in our culture, in our world, in our country. There are heirs of our nation that are historically hard and difficult and rejecting the Lord and very anti-Christian. There are parts of our world that have been known for centuries as hard for Christianity. I would submit to you there are principalities ruling there. There are spiritual wickedness in those areas that are suppressing and destroying and working. There are places in our country that where all of a sudden there's all this evil happening and riots happening and liberalism flowing out and denying of Christ. I've said before, one of the worst places to live in the country with one of the highest crime rates is Washington, D.C. My question to you is why? Well, as a believer, it makes sense. Why? Because there's a concentration of spiritual forces around Washington trying to influence our leaders. I mean, it's obvious. And the effect of that is it affects people. It affects lives. It affects individuals. It affects the culture. It affects the society around there. So all I'm saying is the believer, we look at this and we think, well, look at what's happening. So where's there this denial of Jesus, denial of the gospel, denial of God? Whether it's an area or a person or a religion or anything. That's what Paul is saying here. Any spirit that's denying Christ as Lord, it's not of God. The Holy Spirit's going to bear witness that Christ, he's God's Son. He's testifying. Jesus said, he will testify of me, for he will receive from me and show it to you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's God, the third person of the Trinity. But there are other spirits. There are other principalities and powers that are happening in this world today, and they're working around us. And we see that. We understand that. We say, wow, look at this. To us, it makes very easy sense. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. It's fascinating to me because you know that what we believe and what the Bible says is true. And it gives such security and such peace. At the same time, great concern, saying there's people we know and love who are not saved. And they're being caught up. They're being carried away to these dumb idols, these false ideas that are totally different and contrary to the gospel. And then look in verse 4, if you will. In verse 4, Paul now is beginning to talk about the spiritual gifts. And I want to point out, this is sort of like the introductory study of this idea of spiritual gifts. And I want to point out there are three groupings of spiritual gifts in the Bible. And I want to point out to you verse 1. Verse 1 says, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual things. Spiritual things. Spirituals. Or with the added word gifts, spiritual gifts. I want you to understand. So he's laying that out for us. And so in verse 4, he says this. There are diversities of gifts. The word is charis. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want you to notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, there are diversities of ministries, verse 5, but the same Lord. So we have what? We have the Spirit, verse 4. We have the Lord in verse 5. Then in verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God that works all in all. So we have the Spirit, the Son, and God the Father, the Trinity right there. We have three categories of gifts, three groupings of gifts. First of all, in verse 4, there are differences. Matter of fact, the word diversities in verse 4 and differences in verse 5 is the same Greek word. It means groupings. It means groupings. It's what it literally means in the Greek. So there are groupings, there are differences, there's categories in verse 4 of grace gifts. Some people call them motivational gifts. I call them character gifts or grace gifts. Then in verse 5, there are differences of ministries. We'll look at that later on. There's ministries. That's where we get our Greek word deacon, meaning a servant. There are areas of service. And then in verse 6, there are differences of activities. Literally, it's where we get our Greek word energia, energy. You know, and Paul's going to talk about specifically the energia gifts in this chapter, the power gifts. But look, if you will, first of all, in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, I believe, is what I call the grace gifts. And these are, I believe it is the way that an individual is wired. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 4, and I won't go into all the details of these gifts. I don't have time this morning. This is an introductory, getting back to the energia gifts or the power gifts. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We're all interconnected. Verse 5, 6, he says, having then gifts, that's the same Greek word that he uses in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are differences of gifts, or the same Greek word, grace. Where we get our grace. Differing according to grace that is given to us, let us use them. Then he says, and there are seven different categories of gifts. He says, if it's prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy is the character trait. Now, let me say this, and I don't really have a lot of time this morning. Although I did hear a preacher say last week, a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's dead. But he said last week that, man, we can't hurry the preacher. So I like that. I like that. Yes, yes. But I'm not going to spend an hour on this. But let me see. There's prophecy or a prophet is used in all three categories of gifts. Okay? I want you to know in the second category, we'll look at a prophet. It's a noun. It's different than prophecy. In this passage, it's different. A prophecy in verse 6, if prophecy is a person that's basically black and white. I'm a prophet. That's my gift. I'm black and white. I don't see gray areas, okay? I won't get into the details about these. If prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Verse 7, or ministry. Person that ministers, it's a servant. Someone that is serving. He says that, let us use our ministering. He who teaches, that's the third gift, a teacher. In teaching, a teacher is very particular. You know, it's like, well, you misquoted this verse. Or they're very, anyway. They love studying the Bible. They love getting into the deeps in the Hebrew and the Greek. Verse 8, he who exhorts. I'm married to an exhorter. You're around Donna while she's always exhorting, lifting up, encouraging. The word exhort means to encourage, to build up, to be positive. Exhorting. I can sort of be negative. I'm black and white. I mean, that's who I am. I mean, and matter of fact, I won't get into the details about this, but about 90% of prophets are married to exhorters, just for your information. As a matter of fact, the world, you know, when I was in psych, I was a psych major, which is humanism, basically. But I want to say this. When I was in psych, they had all these models for human behavior. They had categories of the sanguine and all this stuff. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. And I think that God gives and wires these people, all these people, to everybody. I think this is everybody, but it speaks specifically of the body of Christ But we need to understand, I'll never forget going through these gifts years ago, and there was a couple that had marriage problems. And I'll never forget this woman who happened to be a prophet came up to me after the service and says, "Now I understand why my husband doesn't get it." You know, it's like, now I know why we're different. You know, I'm trying to make him like me. I said, don't do that. He's got a gift. You've got a gift. He was an exhorter, matter of fact. Every time you got around this guy, he was encouraging and lifting up and all that. Where she was more of a black and white, and, you know, you can be a little negative if you're a prophet. But my point in all that, she realized, wow, I've just been misunderstanding my husband. And the point is, we need to understand the gifts. We don't need to be ignorant. So he talks about ministering or prophecy or he who teaches. Verse 8, he who exhorts on exhortation. He who gives, people have the gift of giving. That doesn't mean necessarily they're rich, but they just want to give. They always want to give. We had an aide. I got a handicapped son at home, and we had an aide one day. Her gift was giving. I mean, every time she came, she would be giving. She would be bringing supper to us. It was phenomenal. We couldn't wait till she got there because we never could tell what she would bring to us. But her gift was giving, and she just loved to give. That was what motivated her. You see people. You see individuals in the Bible, they just love giving. They give you a card all the time. They do this. Why are they doing this? Because you're not like that. You know, and the issue is oftentimes we need to understand the gifts. But someone who has the gift of giving always loves to just give and help. Then it says, do it with liberality. He who leads, I like the word administration. This leader means an administrator, someone that's organized, that's able to multitask. That's very important. That you have in a minute, you understand the gifts. That here's the person with the gift of leading or administration. They're detail oriented. As a matter of fact, an administrator oftentimes is not their goal is to get the job done. So if you're not fast enough, they'll come on, get the job. You know, anyway, I won't get into all that. That's getting off a little bit. But it's just the whole idea of leading with diligence. He who shows mercy. With cheerfulness. I had another pastor I know. I mentioned him about a month ago. He had the gift of mercy. And every time I talked to him, he was crying. I mean, every time. He'd talk about someone, all of a sudden, he'd be tearing. I was like, what? You know, then you think, what's wrong with me? Because I don't, I think, I'm a prophet. Like, well, he deserved it. Anyway. But they're this mercy. They're mercy. I got a call about, a month ago from a person that, she found this chicken. Then the chicken was at a grocery store, and I used to have chickens, and she was calling to see, do you have room with it for another chicken? And I'm saying, it's a chicken, wring its neck, get rid of the thing, get out, But she has mercy. She has this gift of mercy. She can't do that. And it's just phenomenal when you understand the gifts. So these are this category of grace gifts. The Holy Spirit wires people differently. And it's important we understand the way people are wired. Go back to our study here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look in verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. This ministry is found in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians very quickly. Go to your right. Remember, go eat popcorn. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes and says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called to one calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Then he says in verse 7, but to each one is grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice it says Christ's gift. So Jesus is the one who does these things. What does he say here down in verse 10? He that descended, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He went into Sheol when he died. He also is the one who ascended far above all principality or heavens, that he might fill all. And verse 11 says this. Here's the ministry gifts. Or it's the word deacon. It's the service gifts. How are people called to serve? He gave some. Notice that some to be apostles. He gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up. How long is he giving these gifts? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, till the Lord comes back. He gave these ministries that Jesus calls. He called me to be a pastor and a teacher and a preacher. Paul said, I'm an apostle, preacher, and teacher of the Gentiles. The word preacher there literally means prophet. I'm an apostle. His main calling was that an apostle. But in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul mentions three gifts. I'm an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. God called me not only to be sent out as an apostle, apostles and missionary, sent out, but I'm also, I preach, or I'm a prophet, I proclaim. I'm also a teacher, I teach. So we had three different gifts. All I'm saying again is the Holy Spirit does this, and this is mentioned in this fifth verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please understand, you may want to write that down, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, and also verse 11 and 12 are the ministry gifts. And then finally, if you look in verse 6, he says there are diversities or groupings, and there's nine of these of activities or energia, energy. The effect of God's energy, the effect of, it literally means the effect. That's what the Greek word means, this effect. In other words, God does things. God speaks through people and moves through people. He says there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God that works in all in all. So there's three categories of gifts. There's grace gifts or character gifts. There's ministry gifts, and there's power gifts. There's these power gifts, these gifts of power. The Holy Spirit comes, and he anoints us, and God the Father has ordained, as it says in that passage, these nine different power gifts. And that's what he talks about with tongues and prophecy and words of wisdom, words of miracle, words of knowledge and miracles and gifts of healing, discerning of spirit. All these are part of the power gifts. We'll look at that in detail as we go along here. But it's important we understand that they're not just thrown into a big pile. There's organization here. God's designed these things. God designed you. And I would submit to you that it's important. That what are these character gifts? Or these grace gifts? Back if you go in Romans 12, you need to know that. Because not only do you have a certain gift or you're wired a certain way, but there's not only a positive side, but there's a negative side. My negative side is I can be a little harsh. My negative side is I can be judgmental. I'm just black and white. My negative side is whether you're lost or saved. So it's like, if you're not following Jesus, I mean, you know, that's somehow the way I think. But I realize you can't, it's not always that way. My wife is just encouraged, you know, is building people up. I said, well, let me tear them down, then you can build them up. No, just kidding. But it's part of the wiring. It's how we're wired. It's our personalities. And I would submit to you, going back to, let's look at life, you realize that God's wired people when they're born. They're wired. And all of a sudden, we come to the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, God uses these personality traits. When I see the world, when I look at the scriptures, when I see people, I see black and white. And that's just the way I am. I can't change that. I can't make myself what I am, who God made me to be. Now, I have to be careful. I've got to be careful that I'm gentle and not harsh. That I realize that, and I realize there are two sides of the same thing. It's like we have to be careful, because I realize my negative. My wife's always exhorting. So sometimes people need confronting. Sometimes people don't need exhorting. They need to be confronted and told the truth and repent. But it's hard for an exhorter to do that. We see this in families where all of a sudden you have a mercy. Maybe the mom's a mercy person or the dad's mercy, and it's very hard to discipline my child. Because I'm mercy, and I don't want to make him cry. You know, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts them. That's what they say, but the prophet says, no, it's going to hurt you a lot more than me. No, just kidding. I'm just saying that in general, we need to understand these gifts. And then we see these ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're different. They're wired different. They think different. A person can be, as Paul clearly said, they can have a multiple of those, but it depends on what the Spirit does. And then we see these power gifts. The power gifts are for today. They're here. God uses it from time to time. So this is important. Again, verse 1 says, do not be ignorant of spiritual things. Whether it's the world, what's happening in our world today, we need to see the Lord, the hand of God moving. We need to see God say, no, there's going to ultimately come a clash of these kingdoms where the Lord's going to come back and there's going to be an absolute, he's going to destroy the enemy. He's going to come back with his army from heaven at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo there in Israel, and he's going to absolutely destroy that army, and he's going to take this individual, Satan himself, and lock him up for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a time when he will rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with him. We need to understand that. We need to be aware of what's happening around us. We need to see what's happening around us in light of the spiritual realities of what the Bible says. In other words, as Paul says, the more we're entangled with this world and the less we read the scriptures, the less we're aware. The more we're with Jesus, the more we spend time with him, the more we look to him and talk to him and say, Lord, what's happening around us? The Holy Spirit just reveals and shares these things and says, well, look, read that. Look at this. He's not left us without witness. He's told us what's going to happen. He showed us. He has showed the old man what is good, what the Lord's going to do. He's told us. And so as we read, it's like, wow, this is so exciting. And so we need to be spiritually minded. The Bible says, if we then be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, if we then be risen with Christ, set your affections above where Christ is, not on the earth, because you are dead. When you came to Christ, you died to that old world, that old self, that old person, and your life is hid with Christ and God. That you're in Christ. You're with Jesus. We're already in the kingdom of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The kingdom of God's coming. We're just the ambassadors telling the world, look, he's coming soon. My king's coming. My God's coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom. So repent and believe the gospel while there's hope, while there's time. And God will save. God will rescue you. This morning, if you're not in the kingdom of God, why not? Why have you said no to Jesus? Do you not believe in him? Do you not trust in him? Do you not say yes to the Lord? What's the issue? Or you say, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, how long are you going to think about it? How long have you been thinking about it? I've said before, one of the greatest tricks of the devil is just not today. Just put it off a little longer, just a little. And then people put it off year after year after year. Well, I'm still thinking. And all of a sudden, their life's gone. Follow Jesus. It's an amazing adventure. Yodi, can the worship team please come up and we'll close? Let me challenge you. Study spiritual things. Make sure they're tied in with Scripture very solidly so we don't get off. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. Make sure we're staying in with the Word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that you have challenged us through the Apostle Paul, as we know that all Scripture has been given by inspiration from God and is profitable. So it's you that has inspired this Apostle Paul to write the words, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he explains these things. And I just want to ask you to help us as believers not to be, we used to be cared about with dumb models. We used to be cared about in the world system and totally ignorant of the reality of the fact that you were around us and working around us and in people around us. You had said certain things that would happen, and we see these things around and we're just amazed at it. And I can remember when I accepted Christ, all of a sudden it's like my eyes are open. It's like, wow, look at all this. I remember hearing things, listening to songs, thinking, wow, listen to the words of those songs. I sang that as a kid, but never understood it, never saw it. Because the Bible talks about the fact that once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were dead, but now we're alive. And we have this amazing connection, not only with this world, but also the spiritual realm. We're a part of the kingdom. The Bible says we are already fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. We are already a part of your kingdom already. The moment we're born again, we're moved from being in the world to being in Christ to being a part of the kingdom. And I pray because of that, you'd make us aware of the spiritual reality around us as we search the scriptures, as we pray, as we walk, as we live. Holy Spirit, thank you for your awesome presence here in this world helping us. You're the executor of the Trinity. You're the one who applies the word. You're the one who helps us to understand, who guides us, the Bible says, into all truth. You reveal to us Jesus. You're the one that opens our hearts to understand and say, wow, may we appreciate your awesome ministry to us. And may we recognize the fact that we're two or more gathered. The Bible says Jesus is in our midst. He told us he would give us another, the word allos, the Greek word allos, it means another of the same kind. He's exactly like Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us it's important that he go away, because if he didn't go away, the Spirit will not come. But when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's not in one place at one time. He's omnipresent. He lives in the heart of every single believer. And he opens our heart up to these things. He opens our heart up to the word and the application of the word and the fact that we belong to you. And we thank you for that. So may we be in tune with these things. May we also be careful. I've mentioned before, sometimes people get off on stuff, especially when it comes to spirit, the power gifts. May we be rooted and grounded in the word of God, and may we test everything by scripture, and we'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're not a believer and you need the Lord in your life, please, the ministry team is up here. I've mentioned that so often. They're here. They would love to pray with you. Just say, I need the Lord in my life. I need to pray. Or maybe you don't know the Lord. See, I don't know the Lord, but I'm interested. I want to know if God's real. I can remember telling him one night, Lord, just do something. I've never seen anything, heard anything. I've been going to church, read my Bible, but I've never seen anything supernatural. And God very quickly showed me a supernatural event that just blew me away. It's like he said, I'm here. But I was just blind. So, but even have him pray with you. See, I need prayer. I need the Lord to open my heart up and my eyes up. If you're interested in God, if you're concerned about that, it's because the Spirit's drawing you. No man can come to me. So when we see people that are interested and they want to learn about this stuff, even if they're not saved, you can rest assured the Spirit's at work, individual, face to face with Jesus. Father, we recognize the truth. The Bible clearly tells us that ultimately and personally, every single person will eventually come face to face with Jesus. Unfortunately, many of those individuals will come face to face with him on the day of judgment. And I just want to pray this morning that individuals that may be here, maybe listening online, I pray for them, Lord. I pray they would recognize that you're calling them to follow Jesus, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved, only Jesus. He's the only one that died in our place. He's the only one that the God the Father will accept as the payment. He made an atonement. The word atonement means payment for our sins. That payment, the coinage that God the Father used was not dollar bills. It was his own blood. You said you in Leviticus, you've given us the blood to make an atonement for the soul. So that's the economy of God. You decided that through the shedding of blood, that's the payment, because the wages of sin is death. And I just pray that anybody, everybody that's here this morning would recognize there's one person that gave his life as a ransom for me, and his name is Jesus. And I pray that we would see in Christ this great sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the great spiritual reality, and everybody's headed towards that great culmination. One day this world's going to be gone. One day this thing's going to fade away. One day we're going to die if the Lord tarries. And all of a sudden people will realize the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and how God has sent his son and he's the victor over Satan. He crushed his head on the cross. He's coming very soon to rule and reign on this planet. And one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus and only Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we will praise you. We'll thank you for that. But I just want to pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, please, may they voluntarily come willingly and bow their knee before you and acknowledge you as not just Lord, but their Lord, my King, my God, my Savior, my friend. And I ask all that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's all stand and we'll close with a song.